How we praise you and love you, Lord. How we worship and adore you. Oh, Father, we love you. Lord, our desire is to continue to worship you, to continue to praise you, Lord, through your word. So, Father, teach us by your Spirit. Open our hearts, Lord. Reveal to us your glorious truths so that our lives would never be the same from henceforth, forevermore. Let it be so, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Acts chapter 12. Now we've looked at the persecution that arose in the latter part of chapter 11. We saw how when the persecution came about there in verse 19 in Acts chapter 11, that the early church was scattered. The believers went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful result of persecution in the life of the early church. Well, in today's passage, we're going to be looking at another result of persecution. This time it resulted in prayer. So let's pick up our reading in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 19 today. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Now then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that it was done by the angel. What was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "Oh, you're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So the persecution of the church continues. Last time we were together, we saw how it came about as a result of the hand of the Jews in Acts 11:19, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. But now the persecution is coming by the hands of the Roman government, by one person in particular, according to verse 1. It was Herod the king. Now, there are many Herods in the Bible. There is Herod the Great. This particular Herod was his grandson. This is Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, the same Herod the Great who killed all the little babies in Bethlehem back in Matthew chapter 2. This Herod Agrippa the First is also the nephew of Herod Antipas. This is the same Herod whom Jesus stood before in Luke chapter 23. Herod Agrippa the First is the father of Herod Agrippa the Second, whom Paul stood before in Acts chapter 26. You got that? Okay. This is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, it's interesting because this particular Herod, and we won't get into all the details, but according to Josephus, he's half Jew and half Roman. So he was trying to please the Jews because of a previous conflict he had in Rome, and we won't get into that. And so what did he do according to verse 1? He stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Now, this James is the Apostle James. This is the first apostolic martyr of the early church. We saw Stephen be martyred back in Acts chapter 7. He was a disciple, not an apostle. This is the Apostle James, one of the 12. He was put to death at the hands of Herod. Why? I'm not quite sure. Obviously, to gain favor amongst the Jews from Herod's standpoint, he knew that the Jews hated the way, the Christians. And now the Christians, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, were preaching the gospel to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. We saw that back in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And the Jews hated the Gentiles as much as they did the Christians. So Herod's saying, oh, here's my chance to get some brownie points with the nation of Israel. So he stretched out his hand and killed James. But what I thought was very interesting about this is that it was, in fact, James who was put to death. Let me show you why. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. This is significant that Luke records the death of James for us, I think for another reason. Because there was an encounter, back in Matthew chapter 20, there was an encounter with James and John with Jesus during his Perean ministry. He had the ministry in Galilee. They traveled down the great Jordan Rift, went to the Transjordan side to the region of Perea. And that's where they are in Matthew chapter 20. And according to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, the very same James, back in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus said and answered, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized with? Now that's speaking of the suffering and his death on the cross, the cup and the baptism. And they said, oh, yes, we are able. And Jesus said, oh, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, you know the picture. Interesting. James was put to death. Why? Well, because Jesus said it would happen back in Matthew chapter 20. He said, yes, you're going to be put to death. You're going to be baptized in the same baptism. You're going to drink the same cup that I drink. Very interesting. Now, back to Acts 12. James was killed. This no doubt pleased the Jews. And once Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, according to verse 3, notice what he did. He thought, well, if Killing James pleased the Jews. Boy, how about if I gather up the ringleader of this sect called the Way? I'll get Peter. He's the pillar of the church. He's the ringleader at this point. So he seized Peter, according to verse 3, and we're told that he incarcerated him, verse 4. He apprehended him, put him into prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers, and kept him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. This is speaking of his execution. He's after the Passover, he's going to bring Peter out to put him to death. He couldn't do it during the Passover. You couldn't hold trials legally from a Jewish standpoint during these feasts. You say, well, wait a minute. Down at the end of verse 3, it says it was the days of unleavened bread. But at the end of verse 4, it says the Passover. Which is it? It was both. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were often used interchangeably. When you said the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it typically encompassed the Feast of Passover. When you said Passover, it typically encompassed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is the first feast on the 14th day of Nisan. It commemorates the passing over of the death angel, the 10th and final plague. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the following day on the 15th day of Nisan, and it runs 7 days to the 21st day of Nisan. It commemorates the urgency in which the children of Israel left the nation of Egypt. They left so quickly they couldn't bake leaven in their bread. So it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is the time frame in which this would happen. And Herod knew it would work to his advantage. Why? Well, because during the time of Passover and unleavened bread, Josephus records that there could be up to a million and a half people in Jerusalem during this time. Enormous amount of Jews. And no doubt, Herod, Agrippa the First, thinking this will be a good time. So here, he's delivered over, he's put in prison, and according to verse 4, he was delivered to four squads of soldiers. Now, remember, a legion is 6,000 soldiers. A cohort is 600 soldiers. A centurion is over 100 soldiers. A squad, or a quatrinion, in the Old King James, comprised. Yes, is comprised of four soldiers. Greg, you get two donuts after service now. Four soldiers. Now, it wasn't just four soldiers. It was four squads of soldiers, or 16. See, you guys are sharp. 16 soldiers guarding Peter. Typically, when one squad guarded a prisoner, there was a soldier on each hand of the prisoner, chained to him. And then two other soldiers, the other two of the squad that comprised the squad, the other soldiers, they were guarding the door of the prison. Y'all with me on this? Here is Peter. He's got 16 Roman soldiers guarding him. And I couldn't help but think to myself, why? I mean, is he that dangerous of a criminal? No. And then it came to me. You remember back in Acts chapter 5, the second incarceration of Peter. He was imprisoned. This is his third time, by the way. Back in Acts 4 was the first time. Acts 5 was the second time. You remember what happened to Peter when he was in prison just the last time? The Sanhedrin locked him up, and here comes an angel of the Lord and broke him out of prison, just like this time. And I venture to say that Herod got wind of Peter's escape, the previous time, and he's saying, you know what, this isn't going to happen to me. I want four squads of soldiers around this man. Very interesting. Okay. Now, I don't know if that's what happened. That's what the Lord kind of showed me. I say all that to show the persecution of the early church. Now, note carefully, Christian, the result of persecution in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What was the result of persecution in the early church? Prayer. They went to prayer. Back in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, it resulted in preaching the gospel. Probably prayer too, but it's not recorded. But here, Luke records for us that when the persecution comes, what's the first thing we should do? Pray. Isn't it sad and tragic that oftentimes the first thing we do is pick up the phone and call 36 of our friends and tell them to pray? Well, some of you, I pick up the phone and call two of my friends. Well, actually, one, Sally's already at home, so I only have to make one phone call, actually. And then we write an email and send it out all over the world to all of our prayer partners, you know. And we do all of these things, which, don't misunderstand me, aren't wrong. It's good to have brothers and sisters praying for us. It's good to mail our prayer requests all over the world and get the body of Christ praying. But the first course of action for you and I individually is to drop to our knees and go straight to our Father, which art in heaven. We have the glorious privilege of coming boldly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to that throne room of grace that we can obtain grace and mercy in our time of need. You guys don't think that's very cool? There is one mediator, Paul told Timothy, between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. You, beloved, can go straight to the Father and talk with Him. Now, I don't know about you, okay? but I just get, you know, all tingly when I think of that. I mean, what a precious gift God's given us, the gift of prayer. And here, the early church, now, this wasn't some quick little prayer. The tense of the verb that's used here, offered, is it's a present participle. They were constantly, continually making prayer for Peter. Now, it's interesting, there in verse 5, before the word prayer, it says constant. The word could be better translated fervent. It's an intense prayer. In fact, it's the exact same Greek word that's used back in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, when Jesus, being in more agony, prayed more fervently. So much so, his sweat became as great drops of blood. Now that's fervent prayer. That's the same word that's used here of the early church, by the way, in their prayer for Peter. They were interceding. They were just pouring out their hearts. And how important it is for us, Christian, when these persecutions come, when trials and tribulation and all of the bumps and bruises of the world, you know, befall us, that we should immediately go to prayer. Is it no wonder Paul said to pray always in Ephesians 6:18? To pray always. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed constantly. Now, if He prayed, how much more ought we to be men and women of prayer? You know, every Thursday night we meet for corporate prayer here at the church. We meet up in the youth building. Every Thursday night the whole church is invited to come out. It's just a great time to pour out our hearts to the Lord, to pray for the various ministries, for the other churches here in the valley, to pray for the Bible college, just to pray for the body of Christ. And it's a great time to pray for our own self and our loved ones and our friends, our neighbors. I'll tell you what, I'm just so blessed to know that we're a praying church. Just to be in prayer with the Lord. How beautiful it is. Now, while the church was praying, according to verse 6, Peter was sleeping. Now, Herod was about to bring him out that night and Peter was sleeping. Now, this is interesting to me. Here is Peter. He's locked up, chained between two Roman guards. He's in prison. He is ready to be executed the very next day. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asleep. You remember? In Luke 22. In Matthew 17, he was at the Mount of Transfiguration and he was asleep. He was on Simon, the tanner's house up there, you know, in Joppa, and he kind of crashed out there. But you know, those previous times were much different from this time. The sleep that Peter was experiencing now, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of facing sure death in a matter of a few short hours, came by the Spirit of God. Previously, it was the flesh. He just conked out. But now, oh, the sleep that he had came about by the Spirit of the Lord working in and through him. You see, beloved, when you give your life to Christ, he is now dwelling inside of you. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:14, he is our rest. He is our peace. Why could Peter sleep in the midst of all of this persecution? Because he trusted Jesus Christ. He trusted that Jesus Christ was in absolute, total control of everything that was happening. You say, but Clark, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know the trials I'm going through. You don't know the persecution. You don't know the trouble that's happening in my marriage, at work, with this, with my children. You don't understand how tough it is. Well, you're right, I don't. But I do know this, that you're here today. And those of you out on the patio, you're here today too. You're not in chains. You're not awaiting execution tomorrow morning. Oh, I venture to say we don't have it too rough. Listen, God's in control of your life, Christian. He's orchestrating things according to His plan and His purpose. And our prayer in the midst of persecution should never be, Lord, take me out of this trial, but Lord, give me strength to get through the trial. Lord, teach me what I need to learn so I don't have to go around this mountain again, you know. And so, Peter, bless his precious heart, was sleeping away. Now, Peter was so zonked that according to verse 7, the angel of the Lord actually had to strike Peter to wake him up. He was out like a light. According to verse 7, the angel of the Lord stood by him. That didn't wake him up. And the light shone in the prison. That bright, brilliant light of the angel didn't wake him up. It wasn't until he struck Peter on the side. He poked him. He said, raise up. And Peter said, whoa, okay. The chains fell off. The angel said to him, okay, Peter, get dressed. We got to go now, in verse 8. And so they did. He got dressed. He followed him out. He didn't know if he was having a vision, if this was real, if he was, you know, what was going on. He was so zonked out. And when they finally passed the first and second guard post, verse 10, they came to the gate that was an iron gate that led to the city. This was the main gate leading out of the prison back into the city. And it opened all by itself on its own accord. And they went out, and when they had crossed over to one street, you know, immediately the angel had departed from him. And according to verse 11, Peter then came to himself, you know, boom, you know, what happened? And then he declared at the end of verse 11, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Persecution, brought prayer. Prayer brought deliverance. Peter was delivered by God from the bondage of chains. Now the church was faithful to pray, but the church didn't really have faith. And we'll see that down in verses 14 and 15 in a moment. You see, it wasn't their great faith. It wasn't their wonderful, flowery words of prayer. It wasn't their, you know, it had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with their will in prayer lining up with God's will. Why did God deliver Peter? Because they went to prayer? No. Because the prayer they prayed came into alignment with the will of God. That's why God delivered Peter. You see, beloved, prayer is not getting our will done. Prayer's not accomplishing our plans. Oftentimes we go to pray and, you know, we lay out this big, long list of items before the Lord. And we think somehow if we pray long enough or hard enough that we're going to, you know, cause God to do what we want Him to do. Now, I'll tell you, I've been there. And that is a dangerous place to be, because sometimes God will say, okay, fine. If this is what you really want, I'm going to let you have it. Be careful, Christian. Our prayers should be the same prayers as our Lord. You remember when He taught the disciples to pray back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus said, If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Prayer is seeking God's will to be accomplished in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus said, If you ask anything in My name, the Father will give it to you. You see, the key is asking in His name. It is not carte blanche to fulfill our own desires. When we pray, the reason we say in Jesus' name is because our heart and our desire is that our prayers line up with His prayers and His will. Praying in the name of Jesus means that we are praying His heart, His mind, His desires, His will. You all with me on that? And that's why John would later on go on to say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he said, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that whatever we ask, according to His will, He hears us. And so prayer is always praying to accomplish God's plan and God's will. So Peter was delivered, praise God. And according to verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, when he'd considered this, I mean, he was pondering it, thinking about it, he's going, wow. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. Here they are praying. Praying for Peter. Not one, not two, but many of the believers were gathered together. Now this John is John Mark. He is the same Mark who wrote the gospel according to Mark. And according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he's the cousin of Barnabas, which means that Mary, John Mark's sister or mother, is probably Barnabas's sister. Y'all with me on that? There's going to be a test on the Mark and the Herods after church today. Now, according to verse 13, Peter's all excited. He's knocking at the door, the tense of the verb. He's constantly, continually knocking at the door of the gate, you know. And this precious little servant girl, Rhoda, whose name means rose, by the way, she came down to answer the door. And according to, and she knew Peter quite well, obviously. She recognized his voice in verse 14. And when she did recognize Peter's voice, she was so overwhelmed because of her gladness, she didn't even open the gate. But she ran back in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. Here's Peter. He just broke out of maximum security prison, okay? He's on the streets of Jerusalem. He's knocking on the door. It's probably in the middle of the night. It was before the morning because that's when Herod was going to take him out of prison. It's the middle of the night. And Rhoda, this precious little gal, they're still praying, by the way, midnight or who knows when. She comes down. She's so excited. She doesn't even answer the door. She runs, little scatter thing going there. She goes, she runs back up and tells all the people, "It's Peter, it's Peter." And in verse 15, they said to, "Oh, Rose, you're out of your blooming mind. You know, you're beside yourself," they said. Yet she insisted, and so they said, "No, it's his angel." Now, I think that's very interesting because here is the early church. They were praying their hearts out, and yet they did not have the faith to believe that God would answer their prayers. They did not have faith that it was Peter standing at the door, but yet, interestingly enough, they had enough faith to think that an angel was standing at the door knocking. Oh no, that's just an angel. Now, maybe that was a very common occurrence during that time. I don't know. Is that Peter? No, it's just an angel. Don't worry about it, you know. Very interesting. Very nonchalant, you know, it's an angel, I don't know. But here we see God answered the prayers of the saints, listen, not because of their great faith. They didn't even believe God answered their prayers when Peter was physically standing at the door knocking. When God answers your prayers, don't get all puffed up that somehow you think it's your great faith. Yes, I've been praying for that. You know, it's no wonder God answered it. Now, we all laugh at that, but inside we like to, you know. Yes, I've been praying for 3 weeks. And it had nothing to do with their faith. It had nothing to do with their diligence. It had everything to do with the sovereignty of God. Don't you think they were praying for James? There's no doubt they were praying for James. Well, why didn't God save James? Because James' ministry was over. James' time had come. Why did God save Peter? The great faithful prayers of the saints? No, they didn't even believe, according to verse 15, it was Peter. God had more work to do with Peter. God's ministry for Peter wasn't complete. It wasn't done. And so we see the sovereign hand of God working. Not because of them, but in spite of them. Beautiful. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch in verse 16, Peter still knocking on the outside, you know, no doubt looking around for Roman soldiers, you know, at this point at the jailbreak. He's still out in the street knocking on the door, and they finally opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Now, they were not astonished that an angel was knocking at the door, but they were astonished that Peter was knocking at the door. I found that very interesting. God had answered their prayers. And that left them astonished. Why is it that when God answers our prayers, we're amazed? It shouldn't astonish us. It shouldn't amaze us in the least. God is so big. You know, the little kids, they sing that little song, you know, "Our God is so big, so big and..." "So strong and so mighty, there's nothing that my God can do." You know that little ditty they sing? Listen, when God answers our prayers, it shouldn't surprise us in the least. In fact, it should just be the norm. It should just be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, he answered that prayer. Of course he did. I don't expect anything less from my God. Because of my great prayer life? No, in spite of my great prayer life. In spite of my lack of faith. In spite of me, God will bless and God will accomplish His plans and His purposes. What a great and glorious God we have. Oh, should we expect anything less than answered prayer from our Lord? Oh, that our prayers would come in line with His. How glorious. So, they were astonished in verse 16. And Peter still, you know, very freaked out about the whole thing. In verse 17, he's telling them to be quiet. He's motioning with his hands. You know, no, I just broke out of prison. You guys settle down. You know, you're going to draw some attention here. So he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought James was killed back here in verse 2. Oh, he was. This is not James the Apostle in verse 17. This is James the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had two half-brothers we know of according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. One was James, who wrote the epistle of James. The other was Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude in the New Testament. That's the James that's being talked about here in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. And he departed and went to another place, according to the end of verse 17. Now, we don't know where Peter went. He departed. He fades off of the scene of the book of Acts until Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. We get a little picture of Peter. But after verse 17 here in Acts chapter 12, Peter fades off of the scene. And we're now going to be focusing on Paul the Apostle and his ministry all the way through the end of the book of Acts and all of his missionary journeys. It's absolutely glorious. But note carefully, Christian, in the middle of verse 17, that Peter gave God the glory. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. When God does do a great work, when God does answer prayer, only God can get the glory. He won't share His glory with any man. And Peter, what a precious picture in pronouncing the glory of the Lord to the people. Now, the final thing we note in our story is the confusion of the non-believers in verses 18 and 19. Because as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. In other words, there was an enormous disturbance among the soldiers about what happened to Peter. And you can rightly understand why the soldiers were so distraught. Because any time a prisoner escaped, the guard who was guarding the prisoner received the punishment that that prisoner was about to receive. And we see that carried out in verse 19 with the execution of the guards. When Herod searched for him, he found him not. He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And so now Herod's got egg on his face. Peter's escaped. And so what happened? He, being Herod Agrippa I, went down from Judea to Caesarea up north and stayed there. Persecution brought prayer. The result of prayer, twofold. One, deliverance. Two, verses 18 and 19, confusion. I love it when God answers prayers and non-believers are aware of it. Because it just freaks them out. They're so confused. They don't know what to do. I remember when we were going up against the county here at the barn. And there were those who were not believers saying, well, you know what, the odds are, forget it, you know. And we just prayed and said, Lord, thy will be done. And sure enough, the vote swung the last 3 minutes of a 5-hour public hearing. And the non-believers were absolutely confounded. They were confused beyond belief. And answered prayers have a tendency to have that effect on those who do not believe. Oh, but for us who believe, it should be the norm. It shouldn't astound us or amaze us at all. And I think the beautiful picture for us today in this story of Peter being delivered is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and how He desires to deliver us from the chains and imprisonment and bondage of sin and oppression and unbelief. And maybe you're here today and you're confused by how God can answer prayer. Maybe you're here today and you're locked up with the bondage of unbelief. Maybe you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And you feel like you're in prison. Well, I've got some really, really good news. I want to pray for you. That the chains would drop and you will be delivered and become that child of God, so that now, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situations, you can sleep like a baby. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the storms, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you're at, Jesus Christ can give you rest. He can give you peace. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. Oh, Lord, how we praise You for loosing the shackles of the bondage of oppression from our lives, for drawing us to You, for giving us that free gift of salvation. And Lord, we pray for anyone that's here today, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not bowed the knee to Him, all you have to do is cry out to Him. Say, Lord, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin, my unrighteousness. And oh, beloved, if that's the prayer and the cry of your heart, the chains will fall from your arms. You too, like Peter, will be delivered. And Jesus Christ will come and live in your life. He'll give you His Holy Spirit to comfort you, to teach you, to lead you, to guide you into all truth and all righteousness. So if you're here today, and if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've been riding the proverbial fence, as it were, you need to give your life to Him today. Paul said that today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the shed blood that remits our sin. And thank You for His resurrection that brings justification. We freely receive it today, Lord. And we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name.